First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 7th, 2020. Mark chapter 10. Childlike.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 10, verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Our title for our message very simply is Childlike. Because that's what we're talking about. We always think of, you know, what it's like to be a kid who wants to be a child. Aren't you glad you grew up? The irony is young kids always want to be older. Why? Because you can do things. When you're 13 years old, you can do things because it starts with teen. When you're 16 years old, you get to drive. I can remember that was the crux of my life as a young person. When I was 16 years old, drove down, had my driver's test. My dad came with me, and then he went home. And I drove to school and got to park like all the other kids in the student parking area on my 16th birthday. Wow. But you know, as you get older, oftentimes you think, I wish I was a kid again. Because there's always that tension, wanting to do something else, wanting to find something that you used to be able to do, something that you want to do, and we just like change. We like a change. I want to talk to you about the importance of love, care, and sharing at all ages of life, but particularly with kids. I've heard a lot of people say, hey, you know, I can't wait until I can give someone a hug, see my friend. I give them a virtual hug. Maybe people are bold and daring and touch an elbow or generally just wave. But we want to touch, but especially in a child's life, touching is very, very important. I'll tell you a story about a young child named Aaron Barg. Aaron Barg is still alive as we go through this passage to talk to you about. When he was 3 months old, he began to show signs that he was experiencing a lot of personal deep pain. They wanted to find a surgeon who could operate because they found out that this young 3-month-old child had a hernia. Finding a surgeon who could repair it, but finding an anesthesiologist who would operate on what they were discovering was a very handicapped child was nigh to impossible. His parents, Steve and Susan, and by the way, on the screen that you're seeing right there, the dad tossing that child, that is dad Steve tossing tiny Aaron when he was about the age that he was after he had his surgery. He found out that Aaron had a rare genetic disorder called trisomy, T-R-I-S-O-M-Y 13. That means he was born with not non-functioning, but very weakened heart and lungs. And unfortunately, his brain was also going to be underdeveloped for the majority of his life. He was also deaf, and at this time, he was legally blind. Doctors told the parents that little Aaron was very likely going to not live throughout the year, and sometimes it was suggested that perhaps they should just let nature take its course. But no, they wanted to love their child and give their child the best chance that it could. So hearing this kind of prognosis for most anesthesiologists, they didn't want to deal with it. Didn't want to mess with this child. Something could go wrong. They could be concerned that they would be the victim of legal suits if this boy died in a way that was unanticipated. Essentially, the medical community that these people met, not all doctors are like this, but the medical community that Stephen and Susan met were not treating their child as a person. They were treating him as a clock that was ticking down, and they didn't want to be holding that clock when it stopped. So when they would talk to the child, talk to the parents, they would call the child, interestingly enough, by his last name or call him Baby Berg. That would bother the parents. They would say, he has a name. His name is Aaron. Please use it. During a medical visit, the dad asked an anesthesiologist, would you please, like, as we're talking about Aaron, to hold him? For the first time, An anesthesiologist was interested enough in this family that he picked up and held this little child and held him as they talked for over an hour. Not surprisingly, at the end of that hour, talking to the parents, looking at the child, talking to Aaron, even though he knew he couldn't hear him, the anesthesiologist agreed to go ahead and do the treatment. Since then, Aaron has needed several other surgeries, and the same anesthesiologist has always cleared his schedule to make sure that he would be available to help in the operations for Aaron. The parents said, notice how when he held our child, when he held Aaron, Aaron in his hands became in his mind a human being, not a statistic, not a piece of medical research, not a clock that was ticking down, but a human being with a name who responds to touch and cuddling and love. The bottom right picture on your screen is Aaron, who is now 13 years old. They go to church. He'd been active in his church, been doing a church activity, so that's the clothing he was wearing was related to the church activity he was at. They say that if you see him and come over and make eye contact, wave, gesture to him, that he'll reach up, pull your face close to his, he'll stare at your eyes, make eye contact, make a smile, maybe stroke your face. He can't speak now. So even though he can't really hear and he can't talk, he still communicates through his eyes, through his touch. And you can see that there's someone there. Someone is home. And he got to this spot because someone took the time to get involved in his life and involved with human touch, holding, looking, caressing. That made all the difference for this child. Our passage, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, finds us in this immediate setting as we've continued. So Mark chapter 10, much of it happens in a very short period of time, just a couple of days for the process. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If you remember at the end of that passage, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, Jesus had been speaking to a crowd, mostly antagonistically led by some Pharisees. He spent some time with his disciples in a house because they needed a place to stay. So they had a place where they had spent the night. Jesus talked to his disciples. They're getting ready to transition from the time with just the disciples to now back involved with people as Jesus was going to cross over the Jordan, going what we would say modern-day Jordan, in our Bible name, we generally call it Perea, and then he's going to head over to Jerusalem. So as this activity had ended, people were still very, very attracted to Jesus. They wanted to come. They wanted to see him. They wanted to hear him talk. They wanted to see if he would get involved in their lives. If you had someone in your household who had needs that no one else could satisfy, that God had not chosen to bless until then, oftentimes Jesus would get involved in a life and would do something different. As we read the verse, and they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And they, we now see Jesus interact. He's in the house, we think. The disciples seem to primarily be outside the house, but not Jesus. I don't know if he's lingering over breakfast, if he's praying, if he's just talking with his host, because I'm sure Jesus was a gracious guest. And if someone had him over, he would talk with them for a while. But what happens is you have another group of people show up at the door, not uncommon when Jesus would come. People would want to come. And these were people, interestingly enough, connected with children. And they were people who had children under their care that they had brought to see Jesus. Who is this they? There's two theys in the verse. We'll talk about this in a minute. So as these ones are speaking, this could have been, you know, anybody. Anybody that had a kid would have been the focus of this discussion. Jesus was a busy man. And I'm sure this is in the disciples' mind because they knew Jesus was going to be walking, leading the way now down into Israel, Judea, over into Jordan, spending time there. They knew they had a trip ahead of them. And plus, Jesus had, as always, a busy day, talking, answering questions. He'd been rebuked by some, he had turned that rebuke back on them, giving difficult questions a good answer. So essentially the disciples are customer service. Here's our Lord, here's our master. It's okay for him to sit and visit with the people in the house, our guests, they're our hosts, we're their guests, thanks. But why are you all here? And why are you bringing these children? You've heard me say before, for many, many years as I was a young adult, that was my perspective. Children, why are they here? I guess they have to be here, otherwise they wouldn't become adults. They have to be children first. But they're thinking of their master, trying to protect him. So what is happening? Jewish parents, there's a custom, would often bring their children to local elders, synagogue elders, temple elders, so they can be prayed for and given a blessing. When you look in your Old Testament, Noah, Isaac, Jacob blessed their own families. Bring me the children, I will say a prayer. I will. In their case, sometimes the prayer could turn into a prophecy because this was unusual for the patriarchs, but this is the way that I did that. But they spent time praying with their family, praying with their kids. Parents realized that in a busy world, in a difficult world, in a world where different people are not accepted, Jesus loved children. Remember, Jesus, born a human, Jesus was a child too. And similarly, they would bring children to Jesus. Previously, we see this in Mark. This is also recorded in Matthew. People would go ahead and bring their children to Jesus because they were used to this. They were used to bringing their child to a rabbi, someone close to God, and having that person pray. There's two terms used for children in this passage. One is the term we would use for Awana-age children. Earlier in Mark, it was used for a child that was 12 years old, a girl who's 12. But there's a second word here that has a very, very young emphasis. The term that's used secondarily in this passage is used for infants, for tiny children who can't walk. And it's even used to describe a child that is unborn. So you can see the point that all ages of young children were being brought to Jesus with all the things that come. Maybe a dirty face, maybe dirty hands. Maybe they had just had something to eat while they're waiting in line and they're a little sticky. Maybe because of the other things they've done, they're a little smelly. You know, we people are that way. We people are sticky, smelly. If you touch us, sometimes you have to go wash yourself. Right now, we're very aware of that with masks and gloves or everything. But notice, all these children are welcomed by Jesus. They were bringing the children so that they may touch him. What is going on? If you look at a parallel passage, again, Matthew 19 and 20 is summarized in Mark chapter 10. You can compare those things in your Bible. Luke also refers to some of these things. Matthew is very specific, saying, why were they bringing these children to Jesus? Jesus, would you please touch, lay your hands on these children one at a time and pray for them. Pray a blessing for them. The disciples rebuked them. The disciples again saw this as an intrusion, an unnecessary waste of time and burden on their master, and they're essentially scolding people. Don't you know Jesus is busy? Why are you bothering the master with this? Now, Jesus is sitting in the house. Some people are coming in with kids. He's been talking, I think, with their hosts. And then he sees his disciples, very likely hears his disciples first, raising their voices, acting like they're a policeman at a crime scene. Hey, you, move along, show's over, don't worry, Jesus is busy, don't come by, maybe next time we're in town. There's much to comment on in this little verse that we're looking at. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus is unhappy. And here, the only time this New Testament word translated indignant, the only time this word is used to describe Jesus is here in Mark chapter 10. It shows strong, pained emotion. The idea is when Jesus saw his disciples, scattering the crowd, stopping people from bringing children over so he can spend time with them, touch them, hold them, pray for them, talk to their families for a minute. It hurt him. It pained his soul. Permit. This is a peremptory command. Hey, you guys out there, stop. I don't want to have to say this again. Permit them to come. So if they're standing in line, it's okay. We're not going to close at 10 o'clock this morning. Have them come in. Let them come. As long as they're here, tell these kids to come in. Stop causing them to finish. By the way, so often we think of women connected with children. The second time this comes up here, do not hinder, permit the children to come, do not hinder them. The them here is uniquely a masculine word. In other words, it's not referring to just moms in this crowd. It seems, perhaps, that the majority of people who were bringing their children to Jesus were guys. Could have been dad, very likely. Could have been a Father's Day kind of concept. Could be grandpa. Could be an older sibling. But the majority of the people who were bringing kids were men, bringing their children, their family, to Jesus to hold, to touch, and then to bless. Jesus says, look, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. This explains Jesus' orders to all who are in earshot. This is not a waste of my time. There is nothing more important I should do, Jesus said, than interact with these people. And when he says, such as these, he's referring to particular character qualities. Not that all these children are automatically by birth and being brought to him going to go to the kingdom. But he's saying the characteristics that these children have demonstrates that these children are showing what people who will be in the kingdom will be like. What are kids like? Kids are dependent. Mom, can I? Dad, can I? I can't reach that. Is it okay if I go? Trust. Generally, a kid's going to trust what the people who they know love them are going to tell them, say for them, do for them, hand them. And surely and generally responsive. We tend to expect that. Can you please go do this? Can you go and tell your mom? Could you go please put this in your room? Can you go take care? In these children's case, they spend a lot of times responsible for animals, I think. Responsible for food. Responsible for helping with chores around the house. Because dad, in most cases, was in the field, so he was gone early and home late. Mom has a lot of things to do. There were generally more than one or two kids in the family. Had to take care of a sibling, had to take care of other things. They were very, very busy. These children were responsive, generally with a quick action, maybe not even an answer, but an action. Can you do this? And they wouldn't argue, debate. They would just go do. So, dependence, trust, responsive. Those are the things that the kingdom of God is belonging to people who are like this, have these characteristics that are so expected, anticipated of children. An old commentator, Alfred Plummer, is quoting an even older writer, last name Gould, I couldn't find his first name, speaking on this passage where he says, the kingdom of God consists of those who substitute for self-will and independence, the will of God, and trust in his wisdom and goodness. And this is the attitude of childhood. This is what Jesus is stressing, being like a child. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in it at all. Receive is speaking about a specific act. Not something that is morphed through, not something that, well, you're just going to get this one day. When you reach a certain age, you find this. Speaking about you reach out and take. Whoever does not essentially reach out and take the offer of the gift of the kingdom of God is like a child shall not enter at all. It must be accepted as a gift. It is not a human achievement. God calls people to enter into his kingdom, to enter into his family, to trust and enter into the joy of their Lord. And just as a child receives a gift gladly and happily, Even a kid who doesn't like raspberry sucker, if at the end of the day somebody gives them raspberry sucker, they're still going to rip the top off of it, lick it a little bit. They may not finish it, but they're happy to get a gift. So the kingdom must be received in simple, trusting faith and with joy. Shall not enter. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter. This is a strong double negative. You know, in English, we're not supposed to use consecutive negatives. Two negatives become a positive. In many languages around the world, Greek and Hebrew both, if you say a negative twice, shall not, no, never, it intensifies it. So just as in John 10:28, when Jesus speaks, I give them eternal life, they will never perish. The same double negative that appears here in this passage is appearing there in John 10:28, indicating that Jesus' followers will never, not going to happen, never will they lose what I have given them and they have received. They will never perish. So if you don't come to God through this kind of open, humble heart, you're never going to enter God's reign. By the way, I like to read different things, and I read things on leadership, and I'm always struck by this. When people are asked to evaluate who they have worked with and for, and who they think has been a most effective leader, people almost never favor someone who's been a dictator, who's expected people to respond at the snap of their fingers. But servant leadership, a humble leader, someone who admits, hey, you know, I've struggled with this, let's see what we can do. Are you having a hard time? I want to make your job better for you. I want you to be enabled so that you can be successful. So oftentimes people have said it's easier to take criticism from someone who profits in your success. This is how Jesus was treating these people with this kind of humble servant leadership. Mark 10:45, we're going to encounter that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, but also that the Son of Man is the one who is humble. The Son of Man who is one who has come as the servant, not the boss, but the servant. There is no other way to enter God's kingdom than by receiving the kingdom by faith as a gift. And as you close off, you see Jesus doing what the people were expecting. He was, if we're vivid here, the children were brought in here, and look, physical touch. No COVID-19 separation. Thank you, God, for not having anything like that going on then. Took the kids in his arms. Pictures him hugging them. I imagine if it's a small child, Jesus seems to very likely have been sitting. That child would have been on Jesus' lap. Very likely the kid is there. And as he prayed, he very likely would have put his hand on that child's head. Of the three Gospels recording brief snippets of this, Mark is the most detailed, which is uncommon. Mark is normally the briefest, but in this case, Mark gives the most detailed. So Mark was moved by how Jesus interacted with these children. Luke 18:16 adds a note that Jesus would say, hey, come on up. Are you standing here? Are you waiting? Well, guess what? What are you waiting for? There's nobody else here. Come on in. So Jesus is calling the kids to him. They came, and he didn't just touch them, pat them on the head, shake their hand, he would hold, he would embrace. And again, the imagery here is very vividly of Jesus picking up the children. They would sit next to him very possibly, if it's a tiny child on his lap, but he had his hands on the children. I'm sure the children put their children's hands all over Jesus touching him, but there was definitely embracement. And he would end this time by praying for them. And notice he began blessing them. And interesting, this is another only time used in the New Testament word, taking the word for blessing and adding an intensive preposition to it, saying that Jesus was going out of his way to ask and pray for good things to happen to these children. If these kids would have gone home, if they'd have been passing out cards to say, look, I got this when I was seeing Jesus today. They didn't get anything like that. But, you know, Jesus touched my hand here. Jesus touched my head. Jesus put his hand on my face. Jesus prayed for these things to kind of happen. Jesus was going out of his way to stress love, care, and compassion. You know, people always joke, if I would have known this, I would have had grandchildren first because it's so much easier. And the joke about being a grandparent is, you know, at the end of the day, you give the kid back. Jesus didn't have children of his own. I'm very confident that the Bible would have spoken about that. But Jesus, after the end of a busy time, interacting with disciples who didn't understand, who were arguing on occasion, uncertain about what Jesus was saying. Jesus, you couldn't have meant what you just said. The day before, some people just casually came up and criticized him loudly, were trying to trap him. Jesus gets to sit down and be around a group of happy kids, smiling, friendly. I'm glad to see you, Jesus. Jesus, are you coming back again later? Are you going to be here all day? Jesus, would you like to see my stuffed animal? Jesus, my mom is really good at making tarts. Can we bring you one later? Would you like to have a snack? Can you imagine how pleasant the change was for Jesus instead of being around the pressure of communicating, getting people on the same page, and dealing with stress, conflict, to have those few minutes with a group of kids who don't want anything else except to be around him. He gave them strong words, and I'm sure they gave him some good words, good touch, good response back. These kids, I'm sure, refreshed his heart after having all the things going on. Remember, Jesus didn't have little kids to stand around him and love him, but these kids were the next best thing. And imagine how happy their parents were. They would have noticed that Jesus spent time with their child. Jesus probably, tell me your name. Your name is Tola. Good to meet you. Your name is Jair. Good to meet you, Jair. Your name is Moses. Oh, where have you heard that name before? I don't know where I would have ever learned that name for a Jewish kid. I can imagine Jesus making everybody smile and them smiling back. For us, there's all this stress that comes on with having family. And so often we think of family, wife, husband, kids, parents, grandparents, all the stress that comes on there, all the guidelines we looked at last week. I threw that verse up from 1 Corinthians 7, all the stress of what's going on. Unlike some today, Jesus looked at these Jewish people and looked at their children as not a burden, but as a blessing. Time with these little ones can refresh the souls of each. I can remember as a kid, I used to hate this. Older people at church would come up and they'd do that thing where they, you know, squeeze your cheek or pat you on the head or something like that. That's an adult thing because we just want to reach out and touch you, don't know what to do. So thanks for putting up with that, kids, but it's important for us to touch you too. And children are important, and their open hearts should challenge us all in these cynical days. Don't trust. Who know? What do you mean by that? I don't understand. I don't like that. Being with small kids can pick up and can lift your soul. We're going to end up talking about fortune cookies right now. There's a story about a family in previous days when people could go to restaurants when they wanted, who were going to go out to have a meal together. With mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, and just have a nice family time. The focus is on a three-year-old child. The person who tells this child speaks about their three-year-old granddaughter, Helen. And they went to a Chinese restaurant. They had their time together. And as so often happens at the end of the time at the Chinese meal, you get a fortune cookie. And oh, everybody is sitting there and popping open their fortune cookie and seeing what's written on the inside. Well, little three-year-old Helen, she couldn't read yet, but everybody's reading and going, and then finally it came down to her, and nobody was really expecting anything from Helen, but when it came to her time, she wanted to read her fortune, and after sitting with her Christian family, they prayed together at the beginning of the meal. They would talk about some of the things that they had done at their church because they were an active family, so Helen said what she knew, so she pulled out her fortune. And as the grandpa tells the story, everybody's heart got broken because she says, she held up and said something, but she said, Jesus loves me. So this little girl at least had good family. Whereas they sat together, if that little girl just had to have some random thought that came to her mind, it was that Jesus loved her. For us, we're doing a good job as parents, as church workers. If when we talk and interact to the kids, have some fun with them, do some things, they know at the end of the day that Jesus doesn't hate them, and neither do their parents, but that Jesus loves them. We've done something right when we've done that.